I told you some of this was going to be complicated because of the amount of material. This lesson is the worst. So I thought if I'm going to start, I'm going to start with the hard one. I have for this first verse here that we're covering, chapter 3, verse 2, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. This was three sermons for me back home, and you guys get it in one. So let me put up on the board all of the first sermon that I preached, and I'm going to just spend a couple minutes pointing your attention to this. So if you're a picture taker, these slides will be available for you guys. I'm leaving them with you so you can do your own study on it. But you know, when the Bible speaks of there's a time to be born, there's all kinds of different ways to approach this. Number one, it's important to understand that the Bible teaches that it is God who is the giver of life. There's not anyone here that has not been, look at the second thing up there, knit together by God in their mother's womb, who is known by God, who's brought them into the world. If I took the time to look at these passages and expand on these concepts, there'd be great importance in it. But for now, I just want you to start thinking about how you can take a truth like there's a time to be born and find all of these things throughout Scripture that are important for us to remember and be reminded of. Jesus said in John 16:21 that when a woman is in travail and going through like the birthing process, it's not pleasant. But things change when birth happens. There's joy over the child that is born. And that's how God thinks about it. I'm going to pause there and just, when I preached this lesson originally of birth and death, I did some statistics. If I was to ask you, how many people have ever lived on planet Earth? Would anybody have like a guess at that? If you've ever done any research on this, the people that are smarter than me estimate that there's been maybe 109 billion lives that have lived on planet Earth. Which is sort of weird to think about because right now there are, what, 8-something billion, approaching 9 billion, 8 billion people. That's 7% of all the people that have ever lived on planet Earth are living right now. If I was to ask you to go back 100 years, do you know how many people were living on Earth 100 years ago? There's 8-something billion now. Anybody got a guess? 2 billion. 100 years ago, there was only 2 billion. And think of just how that has extrapolated and how that's grown. 100 years from now, their prediction is 11 billion. Notice that's not quite the same jump from 2 billion to 8, from 8 to 11. And if you've done any research on this, they think that we're coming to one of those metrics where the death rate will exceed the birth rate at some point and we'll begin to go the other direction. I don't know what's going to happen. But when I was doing this research, something occurred to me, and it's sort of a troubling thought. In 2023, there were 134 million children born in the world. 61 million people died. So look at the difference. 134 born, 60 million dying. Which means there's going to be growth, right? But that same year, 73 million children were aborted. So if you add the 73 million abortions to the 61 million deaths, you actually come up with more people, more human beings dying than being born. You ever thought about that? That there's been more death than there's ever been births in this world because we live in a culture of death. Where when children are being knit together by God in the womb, human beings have figured out a way to go in there and unknit and destroy what God has given life to. But the beauty of birth, that there should be joy over those that are brought into the world. is almost not superseded, but added to in Scripture, when you begin to realize that the Bible teaches that children who are born into the world pure, and the kingdom belongs to such as these. That's up there in Mark 9 and Mark 10. Jesus used children as an example of what was good. But at some point, those that are born into the world die spiritually because of their sin. And God offers them a chance to be born again. So the idea that there's a time to be born is also that there's a time to be born again in your life. And I like this language. Go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I can see that this is going to be hard for me to not preach on all of this. I will try not to keep you too long this morning. Psalm 110, when this great prophecy of Jesus, describing him as both a king and a priest. He is the king who extends his scepter, but he's also the priest in the order of Melchizedek. There's a prophecy in here about us. It's verse 3. That in the midst of the power of the Messiah, verse 3 says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. I love this text that reminds us that what we are a part of in the church is actually a volunteer organization. There is no one in the kingdom being born again into it that is there by force. People raise their hand. They're willing to do this. But the question's kind of asked in the verse, where are these people going to be coming from? Where are the volunteers going to come from? And the answer is, from the womb of the dawn. And I don't know everything that this means, but there's something very poetic about that. The dawn is the morning, right? What's the womb of the morning? Like before the light comes in the morning, what precedes it? Darkness. You know where the volunteers are going to come from? Where these kingdom people are going to be born from? They're going to be born from the darkness. Just like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, we proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. We've been born again from the womb of the dawn. And that's a beautiful picture. And we're given this promise at the end of my list here that being born again is not just a one-time thing. That as our outer man is decaying, our inner person is what? Renewed day by day. That there's a sense in which every day we can be born. We can have life again. We can mount up with wings like eagles, Isaiah 40 prophesied, when it talked about a God who doesn't get tired like us, a God who doesn't sleep like us. He can give us strength even to our old years where our inner self is born again. So that was some of the things I thought about with there's a time to be born. Same thing with the time to die. I'm trying to rush to get to the second half of this verse, by the way. There's a time to die. The Bible teaches that death reigned for a long time. In places like Romans chapter 5, Paul will speak of death reigning from Adam until Moses. But the good news is that death no longer has dominion because of what Jesus has done. And that though, even though there was a time to die physically, and there was a time to die spiritually when you sinned against God, death no longer has dominion. This idea that death is a current state for many. Remember when Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Let me be clear. Those of you that are not in Christ, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. I know you're walking around animated, you're not physically dead, but you are separated from God. And that death can be a forever reality. The second death can be forever. According to the book of Revelation, that the second death is far worse than the first death. It's appointed to men once to die, and then comes the judgment. But if you're found estranged from God, separated from God, dead in your sins, that could be forever. But if you'll be willing to come to the one who gives life and be baptized into him, your old self can die again. Just like there was a born again concept, there is a pre-death that can happen before your physical death and give you hope. And this concept toward the end of the list, death is the way as a way of life for the living. Do you remember when Paul would say things to the Christian like, you get to put to death the deeds of your old man? For those of you that have a violent streak, you get to bring that into your Christianity. You don't hurt others around you. What you do is you destroy all of the old things about who you once were, crucifying the old man, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And for somebody like that, when they finally do die in this world, the Bible teaches that the death of the godly is pleasant to God. God smiles. As we mourn, God is welcoming those that are in Christ. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13 says. So, again, you can do your own thought about this and do your own study about it. But it was fascinating to me as I began this study to find that when I just took a concept out of the text in Ecclesiastes 3, there were all kinds of truths to be explored. We've got a lot of new Christians up there in Minnesota, and some of these basic concepts were really important for them to think about. But now I want to focus on this second part of the verse. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. If I was to ask you to think about this biblical concept, planting, uprooting, what would your mind start to spin on? What kind of things would you think, oh, here's a good principle or a good lesson about this? What would you want to say? I came up with five things. There might be more than this. But as we think about these, I want you to think about how valuable it is to remember these truths. Number one, when I think about a time to plant and a time to uproot, I think about God's care and sustenance in the world. The Bible presents God as a gardener, as a horticulturalist, if that's the right word. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, do you remember how this starts? It isn't just that God made the world. Genesis 2:8 literally says, the Lord God planted a garden. How many of you garden? Do some of you garden to come springtime here coming up, some of you? Wouldn't it be nice if God just planted your garden this season? How about that? You don't have to deal with the rows. You don't have to deal with the seeds. You don't have to think about any of it. You like step back and say, all right, God, do what you're going to do. And then it happens. Now, the principle of this, though, is that God's not the only one who plants and uproots. He gives mankind part of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. That same garden that God planted, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. This principle of planting and uprooting from the very beginning has been a joint venture between God and man. God's the one who plants, God's the one who uproots, but man has part of the planting process, the uprooting process, the development process of both the literal plants and, you know, in the New Testament, we plant, we water, God gives the increase. God's all about sustaining humanity. Look at Isaiah 55, this picture here in Isaiah 55. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It is God's invitation to mankind to change the landscape of our life, to take us from dissatisfaction to joy and peace, to change everything about who we are. He says this in verse 10 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from your mouth, or from my mouth, excuse me. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, what God's doing in this chapter with this picture, he's actually saying prophetically, he was going to send a seed from above, or bread from heaven, and he would feed us through our ears. Jesus, the Word became flesh, who dwelt among us, the bread of life that came down from above. He was going to feed us through our ears and sustain us eternally by what we would eat with our ears. But to illustrate that, God says this thing in verse 10 about what he's been doing all along. God's always caused the rain and the snow to fall on the world, to give us bread to eat and seed to sow. If it stops raining, we're in a heap of trouble. Did you know that? But all of that was to illustrate that God was going to take care of mankind, not just through their mouths, but through their ears, and life for real would eventually come with Jesus Christ. Now, this idea that God is the sustainer of life for everybody, both physical and spiritual. Look at the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 9. And then I'll just make a point from this. 2 Corinthians 9, in verse 10, Paul's actually talking about the collection here and encouraging the Corinthians to be willing to share the money that they have with the saints in Jerusalem who are in need. He's trying to stir them up to give. He does say this about God. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything with all for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. All right, just maybe this doesn't seem that profound to you. I don't know. I'm talking to a bunch of Christians, and if I was just to say, hey, God's the one who cares about humanity and sustains us. He plants food for us to eat, and he has seasons where that food's uprooted, and then next season it'll happen again. He takes care of us in all these great ways. We'd all just say amen to that, right? So I have a message if you're not a Christian yet. If you are not a Christian yet, this is the number one thing you need to start recognizing. Is that you're walking around on a planet breathing God's air in a body that he made for you, eating his food, enjoying everything in your life. And if you've not come to him yet, there's one reason. You are ungrateful. Did you know that's what the Bible teaches? That you've ceased being thankful to the God who takes care of you. Romans chapter 1 says this, that the Gentiles, who were without excuse because they saw the seasons and they saw the world and they saw the plants coming up, they saw all the things that God had made and understood his wisdom and his power, they were no longer thankful and became futile in their speculations. They began to worship themselves, the creature rather than the creator. They gave themselves over to all kinds of things. Do you know the number one problem with people that have not come to God is that they just don't recognize what God's doing around them. He literally made the earth and planted the garden and still provides the food that you eat and offers you sustenance that's eternal. But until you become grateful for that, you're always going to struggle. So there's one principle of planting and uprooting. Let me give you another. This one shifts gears a lot. The principle of planting and uprooting has to do with the seasons and situations in our own life. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and listen to the language of this text. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now here's the instruction. Sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Let me see if I can practically say this. Have you ever had a time in your life where you weren't sure how long that season was going to last? Like, you got a new job, and it moved you locations, but you weren't sure if you were going to put down roots. You know that language we use? I'm not sure I'm going to put down roots here. Here's my question. Did you always sow your seed and do your work and stay active when you're in that weird season in your life? Because here's what I've found. A lot of Christians don't do that until they finally think they're settled down. I grew up in San Diego, California. We had a little church there close to the coast. And we had guys who would come there in the Navy, in the military, families. And they would come worship with us. By the way, do you think that was a blessing for our little church there? It was. But even as a kid, do you know something I noticed? Some of them did not embrace us. They wouldn't let us embrace them. They knew that not long from then they were going to ship out. And you know what? That hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when you attach your heart to people and you participate in things, and then this world uproots you and moves you somewhere else, and circumstances of life change. And so what it's done to a lot of people is it's made them build walls. In fact, I don't know anything about this church, so I'm just going to say what's on my heart and on my mind. Whenever a church grows quickly, doubles in size in a couple of years because people move in or people make changes, there's always people who take a really long time to, what do we say, gel, mesh, like get active. You know why? Because I'm not sure. I'm not sure if this is going to last. I'm not sure if this is going to be. I got burned last time with the last family I was a part of. I'm not sure what's next for me. I'm not sure if this is my home. Could I encourage you in this lesson about planting and uprooting that God wants us preaching the word in season and out of season? He wants us sowing our seed in the morning and at the night. He wants us, no matter where we are, when we are, to love deeply and to participate in life-giving things, always. Which is why Jeremiah in chapter 29, God had him write a letter to people who were not at home. Do you remember those captives in Babylon? It felt like they'd hit the pause button in their life. What do I do here in this place? This isn't home. And what did the letter say? What did it say? Build houses, have children, seek the welfare of the city that you're in. Look, if you're somebody that's come to this place and you're not sure if this is forever, seek the welfare of this place. Be all in. I don't care if 2 weeks from now, 2 years from now, you got to rip your heart away from these people that you love and go somewhere else to do it. Don't allow the hurt or the past or the seasons of life to keep you from growing what needs to be grown right now. But every one of us has to wrestle with this, don't we? When do I move on? When do I uproot? When do I plant? And God's made us seed bearers wherever we are. So that's what I have to say about that. When I was preaching this series, I thought this lesson was one of the most important, so I'll put it up on the board. The Bible teaches this idea of planting and uprooting when it comes to nations. It's actually the language God uses for the way he deals with nations. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, when God is describing in the Song of Moses, the first Song of Moses. There's another one in Deuteronomy 32 that I referenced earlier. In Exodus 15:17, listen to the way he describes Israel. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. This language of the planting of nations and the uprooting of nations is found in places like 2 Samuel, where Israel is talked about again, Jeremiah 18, the potter's house was all about nations that God would start over with and change. And those of you that are Bible students, you know this. God would raise a nation up, he'd plant it, he'd raise it up, he'd do what he was going to do with it, and then if it wasn't bearing fruit, what would he do? He'd remove it. Why is this such an important lesson? I have heard Christians older than me speak about how different our nation is than when they were young. Are some of you who are older, do you agree? Our nation is different than when you were young. I mean, the world's different than it was 100 years ago. There were 2 billion people 100 years ago. There's 8.5 billion now. Has it ever occurred to some of you that God could, might even be in the midst of, uprooting the United States of America? Maybe? Like Romans 1 describes that when people turn their back on God, he gives them over to the deeds of their life. They begin to exchange natural function of what is man and woman and what should be, and all this chaos begins to ensue. Literally, Romans 1 like maps out how God goes about judging nations, and the wrath of God is being revealed, not will be revealed someday, it's being revealed in front of our eyes. We live in a nation which very well could be uprooted by God. The sooner we come to terms with it, the sooner we live with an understanding that that's what God's always done, and the sooner the righteous begin to change their tune to acceptance and the welcoming of God's wrath in a world that needs his wrath, we're going to struggle. I don't know what will be for some of these children that are sitting on the pews today. But do some of you think that life could get pretty hard for them someday, spiritually? And the only way for them to make it through, whether or not this nation speaks English or speaks Russian or speaks Chinese or whatever's going on this patch of dirt someday in the future, is to know that God's the one who plants and uproots, and in the midst of every nation of mankind, every tribe and every tongue, he puts his people to keep doing kingdom work and planting seed and watering for the good of his kingdom. But that's a biblical principle, that God plants and uproots nations. The next lesson is that there's the idea of planting and uprooting ideas or doctrines. Go to Psalm 1 just for a minute. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, why would I include this text in a text about planting and uprooting? Because the next image in verse 3 is, this man will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. But all of this comes about because of what human beings decide to allow to be planted in their hearts. In verse 1, you can listen to the seeds of the philosophies of the counselors of this world, the wicked, the teachers who make you feel a part of things. But there's no blessing in that. The blessing is in when we know that God's word is what should be planted in our hearts. And that's what will ground us and help us. I mean, Paul used language like that, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And then he warned Bible teachers. He said, listen, all of you who are farmers and builders, be careful how you farm. Be careful how you build. Every person that does this work needs to make sure that what they're teaching is from God. How many of you came to the Lord literally like having to pull up plants that weren't planted by God? Like thoughts and ideas about religion, about what was true, about what was right, and you'd grown up hearing it all your life, but then you read the Bible and you were like, that's not true. That's not right. My grandma was wrong. My pastor was wrong. That was an idea that wasn't from the Lord. Wasn't that kind of an excruciating journey to tend the garden of your doctrinal life and uproot certain things and plant the new things? But that's exactly what we're told. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to the language of this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, when I preached this back home, I took it as an opportunity to say something that I should say more often, and I don't say it as often as I should. I said to that room full of, many of them new Christians, please don't ever follow me or listen to me, please. Like, I know that you guys like Rodney. I love Rodney. But don't follow him. He's going to say things at times that might not be right. They might not be true. I don't care how much you like your elders, how much you respect them. Examine everything carefully. They, as teachers, should be examining the seeds they plant. But you, as listeners, are given the responsibility to make sure that you do the examining. Only accept what's from God and demand nothing less from those that speak for God. But this idea of planting and uprooting finds its way into thoughts, ideas, philosophies. And some of us need to do some work. Last point in this. The Bible teaches this idea, probably most importantly, about our souls. Look at Matthew 15 and listen to what Jesus said in verse 13. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And that's kind of what I was saying just a minute ago. All of us human beings are blind, guides of blind men, unless we begin to be fed and taught by God and we make sure that what we're saying is from Him. But this language of every plant which God didn't plant will be uprooted, this is a scary prospect. Because more than just nations that God roots and uproots, it's human beings. He gave you life, but He's also the author of where your life will be spent in eternity. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 warns that God is not mocked. I can't mock Him. I can't fool Him. Listen to the language of this and how it fits with this topic. Galatians 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The question that we should be asking is, what are we planting and uprooting in our own life? What are we sowing and reaping? Because God one day is going to use that to determine whether I'm a plant that he's planted or he's going to uproot me. So I'm going to finish the lesson with the Hosea images. Go to Hosea chapter 8. I'm actually glad I get to talk about this today. After last night and the storms that have gone on. Hosea chapter 8. God uses this language in verse 7. He says, "For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers will swallow it up." That little short phrase, they sow to the wind or the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. That used to not make as much sense to me until I saw the destruction of whirlwinds. And those of you that live here know that, don't you? This isn't like a throwaway thing to say. That if you're not sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to the flesh, what you reap is a Category 5 that lands on your house. And Art was telling me that cleaning up after whirlwinds, hurricane or tornadoes, like you don't even find fully intact pieces of furniture or barbecue grills. You find little pieces of them. When that whirlwind uproots everything that God ever put on planet Earth, it will matter what we've sown to. So listen to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 2. Or verse 12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. You've plowed wickedness. You've reaped injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you've trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. Folks, that's the invitation this morning. It's time for you to seek the Lord. If you haven't been, go back to what I said earlier. He's sustained your life. Every joy you've ever had is from him. That's what Paul preached in Acts chapter 14 to the people at Lystra. When they thought he was a god, he said, "We're not gods. The God that made you, every joy you've ever had is from him. Everything you've ever eaten is from him. Be thankful to him." You need to seek God, sow to righteousness. Break up the shallowness of your life, the shallow ground, the fallow ground, and dig deep and start being what God wants you to be. We offer you a chance this morning to come to the God who gave you life. You can be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we can help you with that, let us know while we stand and sing together.